to chapter 19. Now the two angels, and you might remember the two angels were those that in chapter 18 we saw with Abraham. The two angels came to Sodom, so they were in a sense deployed to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, kind of a similar posture as we saw Abraham as he identified the Lord coming and the angels, the men with him. And he ran, remember Abraham ran to meet them. Lot was in a different posture here, sitting in the gate of Sodom. And of course, in Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams or the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither." Remember we talked about in Matthew about the fig tree that the Lord cursed, right? And it would wither away because it wasn't really of the Lord. But it says here that if we plant ourselves by the river of water, first of all, we bring forth fruit. And so it's important that we plant ourselves by the living water, right? We got to be careful where we plant ourselves, right? Where we sit, where we stand. "Those leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." I think if anybody would ask us, would you like to be prosperous in your life? Right? We would all say yes. Hopefully it wouldn't be the same prosperity that the world would want, but our prosperity would be in the Lord. That we would want to prosper in the Lord, no matter what, right? No matter what disadvantages we have, right? Financially, health-wise, whatever, we want to prosper in the Lord. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So here sits Lot in the gate of Sodom, which really tells us something about where his positioning was. That gate of Sodom is where those that were in civil leadership would position themselves. So we know that he has integrated himself into their government system. He has, in a sense, accepted it. Let's take, for example, anybody that is a politician, right? So often they have a certain amount of compromise, they have a certain amount of acceptance into that government system, or else they wouldn't get elected. Right? They wouldn't see favor in those eyes. So I think Lot was in that same similar position. He was a politician within that city that was, and the one way that he was able to exist was probably because of his compromise in his life. It's hard to be staunch. It's hard to be one that would stand up for what is right. Right? It's hard to do that. It's easy to fold. It's easy to fold, you know. At work today, we're in the midst of another project, you know. And one of our transformers in Corning got hit and one of our tanks went down. That wasn't one of our projects that was planned. We may lose the tank, we may not. But it's going to be a very long time before we get our glass back and working. It's a big financial hit. $1,000 an hour, $1,000 to $2,000 an hour every time it's done. So, a lot of money, right? But I've got to be in a conversation with another guy. And it always seems like his conversation leads me into he wanting me to be involved in discrediting people of their skill, I guess. And he was sadly surprised today, I hope, that, you know, when he confronted me about a person, I said, you know what, I don't have a problem with that person. Meaning, you have the problems. Because all I hear about is your problems with people, you know. So it's some folks just want to draw you into things. They want you to compromise what the Lord has shown you, right? He wants you to stand firm on those things. He doesn't want us to compromise. He doesn't want us to bend away from Him, right? Neither to the left nor to the right. He wants us to stay on that path. And sometimes that path is very, very difficult, right, to stay on when you're confronted with things, when you're pressured with things. Especially in this day and age when a job means a whole lot to us. Right? But when a boss asks you to compromise, illegally, or for maybe for safety reasons, we need to take our stance, right? We need to take our stance on certain things. And certainly on the things of the Lord, when the enemy comes against us and tempts us. The Lord was tempted in many ways by the enemy, right? In His weakest moment, He was tempted. Often in our weakest moment, we are tempted. When does a temptation come? Sometimes when we're not in the Word, it comes. And the enemy knows. The enemy knows that you're not meditating on the Lord's Word, right? And he picks up on it. He understands when you're not talking to the Lord, when you don't have communion with the Lord. He understands that. So you've got to be careful that we're, in a sense, we're at this, we're at that side of that living water, that river of life, right? And we're as close as we can get to it. Matter of fact, we want immersion into that. We want to be immersed in the Lord's Holy Spirit, right? That we would be so, in a sense, drowned in it. But not Lot. Lot was, if you remember right, he went and looked towards Sodom in Genesis 13, verse 10. He pitched his tent towards Sodom in Genesis 13, verse 12. And then he began to live in Sodom. He was captured by Chedorlaomer in chapter 14 of Genesis. The Lord showed mercy on him, and he rescued him by Abraham in Genesis 14, 16. And now Lot is at the gate of Sodom. He's involved in the affairs of the city. He's entrenched himself into this reality of compromise. Look at Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." He was oppressed. It felt like it was all over him in a sense, you know. He was oppressed by the wickedness, the filthy conduct of the wicked. "For the righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know, when I went to sleep on, when I went to bed on Monday night, I was overwhelmed. I don't know what it was. You know, we've been through this before, haven't we? Boston isn't our first experience, but I was just overwhelmed and tired of the wickedness. Tired of the wickedness, you know. The just the disowning of society of the Lord. And I thought the same thing, Bob. I thought the same thing. I said, here's a city, Lord. Here's a city, you know. It's kind of that all-American city that we look at. And how many people think of the cities that we've killed over the years? 50 million babies that we've slaughtered. And then this guy down in Philadelphia. You know, that was doing these abortions that were vile. Real vile. And I look at it, it's wickedness, Lord. It's wickedness, and I'm sick of it. We should be sick of it. With a sense of urgency, of course. Think of Lot here in the midst of the wickedness. He was the righteous man, right? He was the righteous man that was in the midst of this city. And I don't know why he decided to settle on Sodom other than his eyes were deceiving him. That he saw it as good and he saw it as glamorous and saw something good about this city, but we got to be careful because we can't base where we go and what we do on our feelings. Even the love for people. Right? We can't condone sin because we love people. Right? I love people. That's why I'm in this stuff, you know? I want to see people have a relationship with the Lord, but I can't condone what they're doing. Right? But here he is in the midst of the city, sitting in the gates. And he said, "Hear now, my Lord, please turn in to your servant's house and spend time and wash your feet, and then you may arise early and go your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Certainly, as you look at 2 and 3, you see the fruit here of a righteous man. No matter how much we go back and look at Lot, and we think Lot as being, in a sense, a failure, right? We look at Abraham and we say he is the success. But you know, Abraham had his issues, and we've went through some of his issues, right? But what a wonderful thing, what a heritage that Abraham provided to Lot, that he would pick up on some of his traits of hospitality, right? That he would welcome them in to his house, that he wouldn't want them out on the streets. And it tells us something about the streets of Sodom, right? It tells us about something that Lot knew, that he did know the Lord, but he internalized this, and he said, "That's good and that's evil." He could identify that. He understood what was safe for somebody. But he still had compromise in his life, right? He still had compromise. But a hand of hospitality, he saw the urgency. It says here in verse 3, it says, but he insisted. Remember, they denied. They said, "No, we'll stay out on the street." But he insisted because he had a sense of urgency, knowing that what could happen to them out there. So he wanted to bring them in. He wanted to give them a place in which they could live or stay. And look what he gave them. He gave them to eat. He made them a feast. That doesn't portray a, you know, chicken salad sandwich, does it? With a side of chips, maybe a pickle. I like that. But it seems like to think that it's a feast. It's something that is prepared, something that he's going to put some effort into, you know? It's not just thrown together, but a feast. And he baked unleavened bread, and of course, leaven always refers to sin in the Bible. So unleavened meant that he gave him something with substance. Right? We want to give people something of substance. So when we invite people into this house, right, we invite them in saying, we want to give you some substance. Not just for the adults, but for the kids too. We want to give them substance. We want to challenge them. We want to get them thinking about the Lord, thinking about what the Lord, what it means to live a righteous life, to live a holy life. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally. Gives us a bad, terrible picture, doesn't it? The one thing you notice here is that the desires here are not pure. We know if we look at Romans, why don't you go there, Romans chapter 1. Verse 27 says, unlike also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which are due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fit, or which was not natural. It says it was committed men with men committing that what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. Don't you see that today? You see that they receive the penalty of their error. You know, homosexuality isn't something God would have us condone. You know, and there's a penalty to their error. We know it. There's diseases. Just as fornication, just as premarital sex, all that stuff. There is penalties to it. There's penalties to it. Natural penalties. God doesn't condone it. God warns us about it. So much of the time does the blame of these diseases get placed upon God, but it's not God. It's man that sinned. God put us in a beautiful garden. Just think, this Saturday morning, when we're out here trying to replenish the front yard here, or the side yard, I guess you'd say, the garden, cost you to clean it up a little bit. Just think, we wouldn't have had to do that. Go wasn't for sin. Because it would be beautiful already. See, it's not God's fault that we have to suffer these things. It's our fault because we don't listen to Him. We don't listen to Him, and then we blame Him for what we didn't listen to Him for. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. There was a sense of protection here for his. He knew that this wasn't something that he wanted in his house. He knew that righteousness didn't allow this in his house. Remember, he had those messengers of the Lord in his house. And there was a separation between them and the city. There should be that separation for us too. But Pastor Fred, we need to love them. We do need to love them. We need to tell them the truth. Or we're not going to condone it. If homosexuals want to come to this church, they can come. As long as they repent. They come in to hear the truth with an open heart. They can come. As long as they repent, because it's sin. But if they think they're going to stay in our midst as homosexuals, unrepentant of their sin, they got another thing coming. It ain't going to happen here. That's the bottom line. That's not Fred saying it. This is God. This is what God is saying in His Word. Are we to love them? Certainly. Has there been homosexuals that have repented from their sin? Absolutely. Just as we have repented from our sins, they can repent from their sins. We're not homophobics. We're xenophobics. We don't want to possess sin in our midst, right? That's the whole reason why we want to draw close to the Lord, is so that we can be more Christ-like. And with any sin, it diminishes our Christ-likeness. And we know that God tells us in His Word that those that fornicate, those that are adulterers, those that are homosexuals, won't gain position in His kingdom. Will not be in His kingdom. So it's not Fred's will. It's God's will. But God died for them as well. Certainly, I don't want to say that He didn't. And don't want to be misunderstood that He didn't. And Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Brethren, what are you talking about? Brethren, they're not brethren. You see a little compromise in the way he confronts them. I've heard people say Christians walk up to a non-believer and say this. They're not brethren unless they're born again. Right? It doesn't make sense. Let's tell them that they're sinners so that they can repent. It doesn't make sense to make it all nice and fluffy. Fluff up the pews so that they can sit down and be comfortable. Sin doesn't make us comfortable. Remember, sin brings sorrow into our lives. I've experienced sorrow in my life because of my sin. I know it does. I still have sorrow over my sin. I should have sorrow over my sin. Right? It's something that we should do, and they should too. Let's not compromise. "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man, please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish.
What? I don't get it.
Actually, I get it. See, it's a compromise of allowing sin to be present in our midst. And it doesn't make sense. You know, when we read this, we go, how could this happen? This wasn't something that Lot kind of went to bed one night, dreamed about, and got up and did it. This is something that came almost automatically out of his mouth. This was something that was brewing over time. This is what sin does when we allow it in to infiltrate into our lives. When we've allowed compromise into our lives, that we would give our daughters to the ungodly. Right? Now we can see this. But I'm telling you, we better not give our daughters to the ungodly. We better take a stance on it. You know, we cannot, in a sense, keep them from it. If that was their decision to go into the house of an ungodly man, certainly that's their decision. But it's worthwhile taking a stance on it, right? I mean, why would we want to send our little girls into that environment? We wouldn't. We would be locked. Sadness. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with him than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. You know, when we compromise, this is what happens. He came in to stay there. He tried to, in a sense, invoke righteousness here, only to be mocked. Only to be mocked by them. Because his eyes brought him into the city. His righteousness didn't bring him into the city. He didn't go into the city to save the lost. He went into the city to feed the flesh. And there's a difference, right? When we go in, when God calls us into a place, we may be blessed. I'm blessed. He's called us here. I'm blessed. Doesn't mean I'm financially secure. Doesn't mean I'm rich. It just means that I'm blessed because I'm in the presence of the Lord's will. You know what I mean? But if we go into a city in the flesh, there's no benefit to us in that. We'll find ourselves mocked. We'll find ourselves as Lot was. He was hard-pressed. It's hard to stand our witness for the Lord. So they came near to breaking the door down. But they didn't exceed. See, he was still one of God's righteous. Remember the plea of Abraham. Lord, if there's 50 righteous, Lord, if there's 45 righteous, Lord, if there's 10 righteous. Right? We are the righteous. We're the ones that are holding back the wrath of God right now in this world. You feel powerful? righteousness of God, that we are His, called His, for sure. But it certainly demonstrates God's mercy towards the ones He loves. Of course, it's through our faith in Him. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. The mercy of the Lord to capture him, to bring him back in to where he should be. And I think sometimes that's the Lord with us. Pride, you're not where you're supposed to be. Let's bring you back to where you're supposed to be. Is that our prayer? Lord, bring me back to where I'm supposed to be sitting. Not where I want to sit, but where I'm supposed to be sitting. Because we know that that's the best place for us, right? That is the absolute best place for us. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. God blinded them for the sake of His righteousness, or His righteous ones, right? For our sake, He blinds those that are against us. There's that sense of protection here that God would defend us, that God puts up this defense, whether it's blindness, whether it's His hand, whether it's the Spirit of God that protects us and shields us, shields off the furious darts of the fiery darts of the enemy, right? Awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place." A stiff warning. A stiff warning. What are they saying? They're saying, escape. You need to escape. You need to take action. Lot, it's up to you. It's up to you to take action. When I think of TV now, you know, so much, we always complain about our TV, about the cable, all that stuff, all the junk that's on there. It's up to me. It's up to my family depends on me to take that stuff away from my family. We're very soon going to nip the cords of the TV. There's so much disgusting garbage on there that it isn't worth my $40, $50 a month. God's money can be used someplace else. We're going to take it and get rid of it. I can miss all the football games, all the basketball games, everything, but I want my house to be righteous. And sometimes we don't do that because we're afraid to upset our kids, and we're afraid to do certain things that's going to upset the apple cart. Am I going to miss some sports? Yep. You're right. I love watching basketball. Right? I do. I'm a Syracuse addict. An Orangeman all the way. I bleed orange. But I think there's more important things. I think, you know, when I look at the Lord Jesus and how He bled for me, He bled righteousness. That's what I want to do. I want my family to believe in righteousness. Are we compromising? Are we compromising within our homes? Look at 13, verse 13. "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And I look at that. I look at what is that city, Lord? What is that city in my life? What is that thing in my life that needs destruction, that needs to be destroyed? What is that Sodom in my life that needs to be destroyed? Am I so enamored by it that I won't let go of it? So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who were married to his daughters, and said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. This struck me in a sense that I was like, man, his life was but a joke to these guys. They looked at Lot's life and they said, "You're but a joke. You're funny. Ha ha." Nothing was serious about it. Your life's a joke. I want my life to be a joke to people. When I warn them, when I tell them that Jesus is coming back and there's going to be a consequence, right? The tribulation is going to be taking place, and I want them on the edge of their seats, and I want them to be listening. I want them to be laughing, mocking, saying, "Here's this guy that compromises all the time, and forget it." And they don't listen. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are there, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." The true test here of righteousness was, are you willing to leave the city? The true test of whether you're one of God's children is that, are you ready to leave the city? Are you willing to leave the city? And sometimes people aren't willing to leave the city, right? They're like, "Man, when are you going to give up the booze?" Right? "When are you going to give up the booze?" They're not ready to leave the city. They love that life. They love that life. 42nd Street. You know, they love 42nd Street. "And be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he was lingering, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, in the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. What a wonderful thing the Lord is. He was lingering, yet the Lord grabbed a hold of him. Even in his lingeringness, the Lord grabbed a hold of him and led him out of the city. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to see the mercy of the Lord. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Escape. Run for your lives. Right? When somebody says that to you, when they say, I guarantee you that somebody said that in Boston this week, "Run for your lives." Right? They saw the explosion. They said, "Run for your lives." Karen was telling me about a doctor. Did you hear about the doctor in Boston? There was a doctor in Boston that was in the midst of, I guess, the crowd and where the bombs went off. And people fell all around him. And he wasn't touched nor scarred. And he said, I can't remember if he said anything about the Lord other than he said I was there to help. Right? I was kind of left alone. It was almost like somebody was protecting him. If only he would know, you know, only if he would realize. Maybe he will someday to look back on it and go, how was that even possible? Right? But God saved him for the purpose of what he was going to use him for, and that was to help the wounded. But in those situations, when we hear, run for your lives, right? Run for the hills. Why do you run for the hills? Right? So you don't drown. You know, so that you're protected. Escape. And Lot said to them, please know, my lords. He struggled with it. He struggled with, should he leave or not? He struggled that he didn't want to leave that life. But what a disgusting city. What a disgusting, sinful city. And he didn't want to leave it. He was willing to give up his daughters, but he wasn't willing to give up his own fleshly desires. That's what happens when we compromise. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtakes me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken, even though it wasn't the city in, or the mountains in which the Lord had showed them to go. He was still willing to save him, you know, still loved him. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you have arrived there. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar, I guess it is, which means insignificant. Why was it insignificant? Because it wasn't what the Lord had chosen. We want to go the place of the Lord. We want to do the things of the Lord because it's significant. It has impact. We have impact when we do something that the Lord wants us to do. But he didn't do that. He feared for his own flesh. He thought maybe the evil would catch up with him. So he decided to take second best. The city of Zorah. It was safe. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zorah. And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. Some commentators would have you believe that this was a cosmic event that went on, and it wasn't. There wasn't nothing cosmic about this other than the Lord produced it. The Lord produced it. This came out of heaven. This came out of the judge of the earth. This was the Lord judging Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities that grew on the earth, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. This overthrow is the same word that is used in the Greek that we just talked about in Matthew, where Jesus went into the temple and he overthrew. overthrew the tables of the money changers. Same kind of overthrowing. The turning over. So he turned over those cities, all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew on the ground. And it spoke to me about the hypocrisy. You know, as I related it to the tables of the temple there, where they were taking the money and the money changers were ripping people off, you know, for the sacrifices. And it just reminded me that Sodom, God looked at Sodom no different than he looks at hypocrisy in the church. That should frighten us dearly if there's hypocrisy in our life. He will overthrow it. The best thing we can do is identify it and go to him and repent if we do have hypocrisy. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Pillar of salt, you know, in I think it's Luke. Let's Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20 through the end there talks about the coming of the kingdom. Mine's titled The Coming of the Kingdom. And it talks about the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah. And then it says, likewise, as in also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetops and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field and the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. But the interesting thing here to me is that God would say, Remember Lot's wife. We don't really hear much about Lot's wife. We don't know much about her. We don't know where she came from. She could have came from Egypt. I suppose that when Abraham went down to Egypt and you know, we had said earlier, perhaps he gathered up Hagar there. But it could be that Lot did as well, and perhaps Sodom was much like Egypt. And so therefore he was drawn to Sodom. But we don't know a lot about her, other than she looked back. It says, Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She looked back at that sinful city. She kind of envied that place in which she lived. Perhaps it was beautiful. I know that just going to the Dead Sea was a, you know, even though there's desert all around it, I thought it was kind of neat. The water was warm. You could float in the water because of the buoyancy, you know, of the heaviness of the water because of the minerals. but he says, remember Lot's wife. You know, Josephus even talks about Lot's wife being a pillar of salt, seeing her as the pillar of salt. Ancient rabbis have talked about her being a pillar of salt, actually seeing her. Today we don't see her because, well, rain takes a toll on a pillar of salt. But certainly archaeologists and whatnot have found certain things by the Dead Sea that seem to exemplify the setting of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we believe that this happened. But God says, remember her. Remember her. He doesn't tell us to remember Mary. Right? If you look at all the women in the Bible, he tells us to remember Lot's wife. Because there's a danger involved. See, God is concerned with our souls. He's concerned with our positioning in Christ. And he says, I don't want you to be looking back at the world and wishing you were part of that. He wants you to be part of his world in a sense. And Abraham went early in the morning to a place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. I must say that I would think that Abraham might have felt a little concerned in a couple different ways. He was concerned about Lot for sure and his family. Hey, that's a pretty neat song, I guess. He might have been concerned about Lot and his family. He's probably concerned about the people that were lost there in the city. Probably plagued with a lot of different emotions. But the one thing that I was thinking, I wonder if he thought that God wasn't true. Perhaps hadn't held up his end, right? Because he had asked him questions, Lord, if there is 50, there's 45. You know, and he's wondering, perhaps, is God faithful? He was human. Remember, he was imputed righteousness by the Lord because of his faithfulness. Not because he was abnormal, right? Above sinful man. He had those thoughts, I'm sure of it. I know that I've had that thoughts, Lord. Did I really hear you? I really hear you. I thought you told me that this was this, Lord. Why isn't it what I thought it was? And what I come to learn is that my vision wasn't his vision. And what I come to learn was that his mind certainly isn't my mind. Thank God. You guys can thank God for that. But sometimes we have different outlooks, right? Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Remember, Lot would then go into Zorah. And Lot went off out of Zorah. Remember, he went to Zorah. That was one of the cities of the plain, and the Lord still didn't nuke it. He would have. I think. I believe he would have probably nuked Zorah if it hadn't been that Lot migrated there. Over and over again, God shows his faithfulness. I don't know how you guys are, but I see it all the time in my life. God, you are so faithful. You are so faithful. When I get discouraged, he always seems to come in at the right time and he encourages me and says, and I know that he is faithful, right? It says, and then Lot went out of Zorah and dwelt in the mountains. Finally, he went into the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, and he was afraid to dwell in Zorah. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine." It seems like this is a thing that happened to Noah as well. "And we will lie with him." Well, that part wasn't, but the whole drinking of the wine, right? "That we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they had their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and laid with her father. And he did not know when she laid down. And then she arose. You know, I drank before, right? One beer, two beer, three beer, and then finally, when you get too many beers, you get a little wobbly, right? But it takes quite a bit to get over that hump where you don't remember anything or you don't know anything, right? But there's this progression. You got to say, why did he take the first drink? You know, why? Why do you take that first drink? You know. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm fine. I can drink a six pack and I'm good." Right? You're no good. You're no good. Don't be dumb. Right? Don't be foolish. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn and to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that you may preserve the lineage of our father." And this is telling us a tale here, in a sense, of, first of all, the relationship that he must have had with his daughters. It was kind of weird. And also, it tells us something about his wife, right? As wives, as moms, we should be nurturing. Well, we shouldn't be, because I'm not a mom, but you guys should be nurturing your children, right? And dads, we should be telling them what God's Word says, so that they don't get to this point of neglect. Because look what it says in verse 31. It says that in the bottom of 31, our father is old and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. They were going to the custom of all the earth. We're concerned with God's plan. And they made their father drunk that night also, and the younger arose and laid with him, and he did not know when she laid down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father, and the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day, and the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. What a sad thing. Right? What a sad thing. And you know, this is the last time we really hear about Lot. This is his legacy. You know, we hear about it. You know, Jesus speaks about Lot and whatnot, right? But this is the end of his life as we know it. We don't really hear about him again. What a sadness. That we would hear about him in such a way. The man that would desire of the flesh to go into the city. He would desire to stay there and live there. He would desire to be part of the civil government there. He would sit in the midst of wickedness. He would be oppressed by wickedness. And his soul must have churned. Because even though he was righteous, he was still one of God's righteous. And then he came out of the city, not the way God wanted him, but again, the way he wanted it. He came out of the city, and finally he progressed to the mountains, but he never acted as if God was in charge of his life. He never acted that way. We see that throughout his life, and then it ends in a disgusting way. Right? As we would think today, we'd think, oh my,